Several years ago, I was in a prayer meeting before our evening service at my first church, and Brother Tommy Fuller had come to visit with us. Tommy was a deacon in a black church, and every time we had revival, he would come and visit with us, and he always knew that an hour before church every night, we was going to have prayer meeting. So Brother Tommy came that night. We got back there in the room. There's probably 15 men. And come Brother Tommy's turn to pray, and he started singing a cappella, "Breathe on Me." I want to tell you, when he got through, nobody else could say anything. The Lord had come into that room and breathed on every single one of us. We didn't have anything left to ask for. We didn't have anything left that we needed. We just knew that the Lord was in the house. I tell you, that's a wonderful place to be, wherever he's at. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 26. 26th chapter, the book of Acts. I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the terrible tragedy of Almost. If you know anything about the book of Acts, when you get to this chapter, one of the saddest statements in regards to a person ever coming close to accepting Jesus is found in this chapter. The Apostle Paul is defending himself. He's on trial. He's been shuttled from one place to another before one politician after the other. And it's God's will that he's going through this process, because God's going to get him eventually to Rome, where he's going to testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But he's having to go before all of these different politicians and explain his position and why he's on trial for what they've got him there for. And so, Acts chapter 26 this morning, I'm going to start reading verse 19. Paul has just shared his testimony about the Damascus Road, where the Lord literally knocked him out of the saddle and with a blinding light got his undivided attention. And so Acts 26:19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Somebody has said this is one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the Bible, and maybe in human history. One of the greatest preachers that ever walked on the face of this planet is standing before King Agrippa and his wife Bernice and a man named Festus. And there, as he pleads his case, you'll find the three attitudes of these three people that are involved. Just about everybody that you know of has one of these three attitudes. I mean, it's an amazing thing that anybody could look at a Christian and think that they're insane. But that is exactly what Festus does here in his reply to Paul, as Paul is rehearsing his testimony, and as he begins to speak to King Agrippa, Festus just sort of interrupts and he blurts out. He said, "Paul, you're crazy." He said, "You've gone mad." He said, "You're talking about stuff that doesn't make any sense at all to me." He said, "You are a madman." Have you ever had somebody in the world look at you like you were absolutely nuts because you were a Christian? When I grew up in my community, when I was a little boy, everybody was a Christian. I mean, everybody went to church. Everybody that I associated with, everybody in my family, our little community church, everybody that I grew up going up around, they were all Christians. They went to church every Sunday, three times a week. They served the Lord. But I want to tell you, we've come a long way since then. We are now living in a culture where almost daily, if you allow your faith in the Lord Jesus to be seen in public, almost daily you'll be ridiculed for what you believe. You see, Festus represents those people who are alienated from God. Have you ever heard about that? Oh, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talked about it. Ephesians 4:17, he said, "This I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul said they've been alienated from the life that's in God. They have made a willful choice. They heard the truth. They were able to receive the truth, but they reject it, and they've been alienated. And so, Festus now says, whenever he hears the gospel, he said, "That's crazy. You're going to run up on people like that. That is absolutely nuts. You're one of those fanatics that's gone overboard with this religion stuff." And people will tell you that. The second attitude that's found there is the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Paul said, "I would that you were all together such as I am." You know what that little phrase "all together" means? It means all in. Paul's attitude was, the day he sold out to Jesus, he sold out lock, stock, and barrel. Brother, there was no looking back. There was no turning back. He was just as hard as he had worked against the church. Now then, he's working for the church and for Jesus. He said, "I'm all in." He capsuled his philosophy in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Brother, that was his whole lifestyle. He was sold out. He was all in for Jesus. And there's people today that are all in for Jesus. I thank God we've got some sitting here today. They've been through trials and troubles and tribulations. They fought the devil in combat. And yet they're still serving God. They're still loving the Lord. They're still telling people what a good God He is. You've got to be all in to do that when the devil's doing everything he can to destroy you and defeat you and discourage you. If you're not all in this morning, I'd encourage you to get all in. Because Paul said, that's where I want everybody to be. So you've got a man who's alienated. You've got a man who's all in. But then we've got King Agrippa who's almost. Almost. He listened to what Paul had to say. Something began to stir him. There is a belief today, some liberals believe that Agrippa wasn't really serious when he said, "I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian." They think he was mocking Paul and making fun of him. I believe he was really under conviction. I believe the Holy Spirit had so gripped his heart and shook him to the very core of his soul, and he wanted to so bad he could almost taste it. But he said, "Almost, Paul, almost I would be a Christian." And Paul realized there was something there that was holding him back. I want to tell you, I can't think of a greater tragedy in all the world than for a person to get to where Agrippa was at. To almost get to that point of opening up their heart and accepting Jesus and ultimately not doing it. You remember the young ruler who came to Jesus one day? And he began to talk to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." He was almost there, but he wasn't quite there. Almost, just not quite there. When the Israelites got to Kadesh Barnea in the Old Testament, they were at the very threshold of going in and possessing the promised land. But the Bible says they turned back, and for 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness till that entire generation died completely off that had rejected God's promise. They were almost into the promised land, right up to the border. They just were not completely there. I'm going to tell you, almost is a tragedy. I wonder sometimes when I'm preaching, and you look out across the congregation, you see people of all different ages, from the very young to the very old, and the thought crosses your mind, I wonder how many people today are almost there. Almost. This might be the service that they break through and cross that threshold and go all the way and get all in like Paul was. I wonder today if somebody's sitting under the sound of my voice and they're almost there. I've had people tell me after services over the years, "Preacher, I almost came down this morning. Preacher, I almost shouted today. Preacher, I almost. Listen, almost isn't good enough. Almost does not count. Let me give you three truths about almost. Number one, it's pretty obvious, but the reality of almost. The Bible says in verse 28 that King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In verse 26, Paul says, "For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cross. Listen, everybody, by this time, the Christianity has spread. The Bible says these ignorant and unlearned men have turned the world upside down. I mean, word was spreading across all Asia Minor. Everybody had heard about this Christianity thing, of this Jesus way. And people were hearing about a man who was crucified on a cross, and they claimed that he'd been brought back to life. Paul looks right at King Agrippa and said, "You've heard about it." He said, "This wasn't done in a corner." He said, you have studied the Scriptures. You know what the Old Testament says, and you know these things are the truth." You see, what Paul was doing there was he was reminding him that there's a persuasion of Scripture. Do you realize when you hear the Word of God that something miraculous takes place? The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God to convince the human heart. It cuts like a sword. It crushes like a hammer. It consumes like a fire. There is a tremendous persuasion from the Scriptures of God. The Bible says, Paul said, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. When you share Scripture with people, when you tell them what the Word of God says, you see, there's something powerful behind that carries more weight than if you were just saying it on your own. You see, it's not just you, honey. It's the great God of heaven that has spoke those words. And His Word is truth. They're from everlasting to everlasting. And His Word will be fulfilled. So he's preaching the Word of God to King Agrippa. He's sharing the Scriptures. I think that was part of the reason that Agrippa was moved to almost the persuasion of the Scriptures. But I believe there was a second persuasion going on. Paul's persuasion. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? He said, "I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Paul had been persuaded already by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures. And now then he stands as a witness, as a testimony, that what God has done for him, he could also do for King Agrippa. You know that's why God called us to be witnesses? You have a certain amount of persuasion about you. There are people that you can persuade that nobody else might be able to persuade. That's why the Bible says every one of us are supposed to be witnesses. That doesn't exclude anybody. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you've known the free pardon of sin, God expects you to persuade others. You may try to excuse yourself and say, "Preacher, I don't have any persuasion power over anybody." Yeah, you do. People are watching you all the time. They're watching, they're listening, and you've got influence on people that nobody else maybe could have. You don't think that people can persuade others? Then why does the advertising business spend billions of dollars getting some of the most famous people in Hollywood or some of the most famous politicians to try to sell their product? They'll put somebody like Tom Selleck on there to try to get you to buy into a reverse mortgage. Or they get somebody else to sell their diet plan that's lost 50 pounds. Or they'll get a politician on there to try to sell Viagra. Listen, they use people to try to persuade others. Listen, the whole advertising business is built on that. King Agrippa is sitting listening to a man who was persuaded that there was only one way to go to heaven, and his name was Jesus. I don't believe there was ever a person who could persuade others as powerful probably as the Apostle Paul. Brother, you could just, when you heard his voice, when you looked into his eyes, when you saw his countenance, he was real about what he was telling King Agrippa. One of the greatest compliments that I've ever had as a preacher in 42 years was not the preacher, "That's the best sermon I believe I've ever heard," or "Preacher, I tell you, I never heard anything like that." But when somebody walks up and says, "I believe you believed everything you said." If people don't think I believe it, why should I expect them to believe it? Listen, we've got to get serious about persuading others. Paul was serious about persuading King Agrippa, and King Agrippa could see it. But then Paul does something else. There's another area of persuasion. I'm convinced that Paul took King Agrippa by the hand spiritually and led him to that old rugged cross. And he pointed to the man hanging on that cross and said, "That's the Son of God. The sinless Son of God who died in your place, King Agrippa." He said, "I know that you know these things. They were not done in a corner." He was reminding him about that old rugged cross. He was telling him, the cross is what's going to make the difference in your life. There used to be an old song, "The old rugged cross made the difference for me." You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Whenever you get under Holy Ghost conviction, He takes you by the hand and leads you to a hill called Calvary. And He points to the Son of God dying in your place and paying a price for your sins that you could have never paid. And He tells you that you don't have to go to hell if you just put your faith and trust in that one hanging on the cross. When Jesus hung there and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After everything had been done that day on that hillside that the Scripture said was supposed to be done, Jesus bowed His head and said, "It is finished." It's finished. Everything that needs to be done for anybody to get saved has already been accomplished on a hill called Calvary. I want to tell you, Paul used those things in every person's life that he ever witnessed to. He used the persuasion of Scripture. He used the persuasion of what God had done in his own life. And he used the persuasion of that old rugged cross. Why do you think Jesus made the statement, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me"? You know what that tells me today? We're just doing a poor job of lifting Jesus up. We're not lifting Him up the way He deserves to be lifted up and pointing people to Him and saying He's the one that saves you. Here's the second thing about these Scriptures. Not only was there the reality of the almost, there is the reasons for the almost. Why was it that Agrippa was almost a Christian and not to get altogether a Christian? First of all, he looked around the room and he saw the people. There was Bernice, his wife. You know what history tells us about her? She was his sister. He was in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. And he looked at her and he's hearing Paul preach. And the thought came to his mind, if I get saved, if I go all in for Jesus, I'll have to give her up. I'll have to stop this relationship. Everybody knows what a vile man I've been. And if I really get saved, I'm going to have to stop the lifestyle I'm living. And I'm going to have to give her up. I just don't know if I can do that. You see, the devil will always point things out to you. He'll point people out to you. And he'll try to get you to be convinced that, oh, that's just too much to ask. That's too much to give up. You see, he had a corruption problem. Agrippa's relationship with his own sister. He was a sinner. He had a sin problem he did not want to turn loose of. So he wasn't going to give it up for Jesus. Then there was somebody else in that room. There was Festus. Can you imagine Agrippa looking at Festus after Festus has already blurted out, Paul, he's a madman. He's nuts. You can't pay any attention to this man. He's gone off the deep end with this religious stuff. Well, who would pay any attention to him? And old King Agrippa's thinking, what's he going to think about me if I become one of those Christians? As powerful and as prestigious a position as I'm in, if I give my heart and life to Jesus, and if I give up my wife and my sister, and if I give that up and become one of those sold-out Christians, what in the world is Festus and all the other people going to think about me? You see, that's kept a lot of people from coming to Jesus. They're more worried about what the world's going to think about them. You see, the real problem was he didn't have enough courage to stand up. Listen, you'll never get saved until you get to the point and place in your life where you can say, I don't give a rip what anybody else thinks. I don't give a rip what anybody else does. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to call on His name. I'm going to accept His mercy and His grace. I don't care what anybody else thinks or does. I'm going to do it. He had a corruption problem, and he's got a courageous problem. He doesn't have enough courage. But he's also got a cost problem. Also in that room was the Apostle Paul. Paul's in chains. Paul admits to King Agrippa, he said, I would that you were all together such as I am, except for these bonds. King Agrippa looks at Paul and thinks, you know what? If I become a Christian, I ain't going to tell him what it's going to cost me. Paul went on later to write to Timothy, and he said, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen. Agrippa's thinking, you know what? This Christianity stuff, there's a price tag on it. I know salvation is free. And I've always preached that. But I want to tell you something. We have left off the fact that once you get saved, there is a cost. You see, He paid for you lock, stock, and barrel. He bought you. You're not your own anymore. You belong to Jesus. And wherever He takes you, whatever you become in your life, that's His business because He's the Lord. Not only is He the Savior, He's the Lord. That means He's in charge. That means He takes you where He wants to take you. What you go through, what you face in life, He's in charge of all that. And Agrippa's thinking, this dude's on fire for God and he's standing in front of me being accused. He's in chains, in bonds. Paul said, I bear about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Listen, he had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He's gone through so much. He's been run out of town. Everywhere he went, Paul either caused a revival or a riot. And Agrippa's looking at this man who's on fire for Jesus and he says, man, I don't know if I could pay that kind of price. I promise you this. If the devil ever uses that excuse on you, I promise you this. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world offers you. Because when you've got Jesus, you've got it all. And that's something the world can't take it away from you. The world don't give it to you and the world can't take it away. There is a cost to serving Jesus. Your family can forsake you. Your friends can stab you in the back. The world may spit upon you and laugh and mock and make fun of you, but I promise you this. As long as you've got Jesus, you've got it all. All right, here's the third thing. What about the results of just being an almost Christian? Well, first of all, you're going to miss the joy that comes from knowing that your sins have been all washed away. You were once a hell-bound sinner. Now you're a heaven-bound saint. And the Bible says, Jesus said, all that my Father gave unto me, not one of them is lost. You're going to make it. I've heard people say, well, I don't know if I could hold out. It ain't about you holding out. Listen, the Bible says when you get saved, you are washed in the blood, you're sealed into the day of redemption. You're going to make it, honey. He writes your name down in heaven. You got a reservation. They can't have the marriage supper of the Lamb till you get there. You're going to make it. You're going to miss the joy of knowing I'm going to heaven. Down through the years, some of my most compassionate appeals have been made to people who really don't know whether they're saved or not. You don't know? That's a pretty good indication you ain't. That's a good indication that you don't. If you don't know, listen, things are written that you may know. You're telling me that a person can be changed from death to life, from going to hell to going to heaven and not know it? When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, you've got to know it. You'll know when hell moves out and heaven moves in, I guarantee it. You'll know it. You're going to miss the joy of knowing that you're going. But here's the second thing. If you're one of those almost Christians, you could be the very thing that's hindering others. I wonder if maybe Bernice might have got saved if Agrippa had. If she'd seen a radical change in his life, she might have repented of her sins and got saved herself. I wonder if Festus had to watch old King Agrippa bow before the throne of God and plead for forgiveness and watch him get up a changed man. If Festus said, I was wrong, I need what he's got. I want some of that. You see, you might be the very thing that's hindering others. I've seen it happen in family after family. One person gets saved. Maybe it was a son or a daughter. And she got to talking to mama, and mama gave her heart to Jesus. And daddy saw the change that was in their life, and maybe daddy came around. Or maybe it went from the top to the bottom. Maybe it was daddy who got saved first. And because such a radical change came over daddy, that his wife got saved, and his kids got saved, and household salvation came to the place. See, you could be hindering others and not even realize it. But here's the sad part. If you're one of those almost Christians and you don't ever do what you know you need to do, do you realize you have brought greater judgment upon yourself for rejecting Jesus? The Bible says that you trample under your feet the blood of the Son of God. And you've brought greater judgment upon yourself because you've rejected the Holy Spirit. You've rejected the grace of God. You've rejected His love and His mercy, His forgiveness. And throughout all eternity, you're going to be in hell. You know, I would give anything sometimes if I could just roll back the top off of hell for a little while and let people peek in. And look at some of those people down there that are screaming and wailing, weeping, gnashing their teeth. I guarantee you I know some of them are there this morning. I guarantee you there's a man down there today still trying to wash his hands, saying, my hands are innocent of this man's blood. Pontius Pilate said, I don't have anything to do with this. But he allowed him to be crucified. And he never accepted Jesus. I guarantee Judas is there saying, I've betrayed innocent blood. I've betrayed innocent blood. Felix is there screaming, oh, I just wanted a better time. I wanted a more convenient season. Oh, I just wanted to wait a little while. Festus is there screaming, I thought they were crazy. I thought Paul and all those other Christians, I thought they were nuts for being so fired up about Jesus. And there's old Agrippa, screaming at the top of his lungs, I almost didn't come to hell. I almost went to heaven. I almost. But you know what? They don't give prizes for almost. All they do in our culture now, all you got to do now is participate and you'll get a trophy. But it don't work that way in heaven. In heaven, you either have Jesus in your heart or you don't. Several years ago, there was a story about a man named William Hyatt. His car broke down in the middle of the Mojave Desert. He got out of his car and started walking. For 22 miles, he walked in the hot desert sun over those burning sand dunes. And finally, after 22 miles, he collapsed from dehydration. They found him face down in the desert with his fist clenched full of sand and his face down in that sand dune. If he had gone 1/2 mile further, he would have been at Saratoga Springs. He was 1/2 mile from what he needed most. He walked 22 miles to die. And he was 1/2 mile from Saratoga Springs. There's going to be a lot of people that's not going to make it to heaven by 18 inches. From their head to their heart. Do you hear what Paul said to Agrippa? I know. He said, do you believe? He said, I know you believe. You can believe what the Bible says and still go to hell. Somebody said, well, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. You got it in your head, but you got to have it in your heart. That desire, that want to, but there's a third part of that. Every decision you make, did you realize there's three parts to every decision you make? You get it in your head. You understand what it is you need to do. But you, if you don't have the desire to follow through with it, you won't. But you can even have the desire. I almost walked down that aisle. I almost did what that preacher wanted me to do. But until you make the decision to do it. The third part is you got to do it. You can hear about it. You can believe it. You know it. You can almost be persuaded to do it. But until you do it, it's not a done deal. It's not a done deal. Almost missing heaven by this much. There's a lot of people who's heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and it's in their head. There may have been a time when God tugged on their heart, but they just would not turn loose and walk down that aisle. That's the tragedy of almost. Hell's going to be full of people who almost. I'm going to be honest with you. Now, this may not make a whole lot of sense to you, but I would rather go to hell from the deepest, darkest part of Africa than to go there from the Bible Belt in America. Because the Bible says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Hell's going to be hotter for people who have heard it and heard it and heard it and had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they never did what they knew they were supposed to do. I got a question for you. Are you one of those almost people this morning? I almost came, preacher. I almost came to that altar. I almost rededicated my life. I almost followed through and got baptized. I almost did. I just never did do it. Let's stand.